All right. So now this is the talk. Good to see you all again. And yeah, thanks for joining us on a Sunday evening. It's so much better to do these with the light outside coming in the window, don't you think? Instead of the dark of winter. If you can, grab your Bibles. I did drop a file with Mark chapter 1 in the chat a little bit earlier before we did the languages thing. So if you need that, that's a PDF that's got the text we're looking at this evening. Mark chapter 1. Last week, we looked at the first few verses. If you're just joining us, we began a series looking at the Gospel of Mark last week. And the series is, it's going to go nice and slow. It's going to take us through all of spring and the summer into September, I think, but we'll still only get to the first six chapters. So we're going to go slow and steady. But the theme, the sort of title of it all is Following Jesus. And that's mainly because we want to see in Mark's gospel how amazing Jesus really is. And then also we are going to see as we look that Jesus is full of power, but he's also willing to suffer on our behalf. So it's that combination of those two themes. God sends Jesus, and Jesus is full of power, and God also sends Jesus to suffer and die for us on the cross. And so this week, the text is very nice and short. It builds on the text from last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 1. Okay, so let me read that for us now, and then I'll pray. That time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. So let me pray for us. Father, as we come to sit under your word, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us afresh, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and enlarge our hearts to receive you again and to know what you have for us for today. And transform us, God, by the hearing of your word. Make us people who are obedient and responsive to what you have for us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of background from the previous verses. John the Baptist was preaching, this is in verse 4, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so just picking up in verse 5, if you've got it there in front of you, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And then verse 7, this was John's message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so the crowds were coming out to confess their sins and to be baptized by John. And bear in mind what John had been saying about Jesus. After me comes the one who is going to be good news and is going to be big news, bigger than me and better than me. And that's where we pick up with verse 9. At that time, Mark says, or in those days, Jesus came. Jesus came from where? From Nazareth in Galilee. Now, at this point, not very many people would have heard very much about Jesus. He's 30 years old. He's not made much of a name for himself. He's been raised by a carpenter in a no-name town. No one's really even heard of Nazareth. In fact, fun fact, it's never mentioned. Nazareth is never mentioned in the Old Testament. So when you live in London, Nazareth would be like saying you're from where? Ware. Anybody else here from, or anybody here at all from where? Probably not. I don't want to offend you, but maybe you've been to where. Nazareth is just a small village in the northern hill country of Israel, but you'd have to be lost to find it. In fact, Mark tries to locate it by telling us it's in Galilee, but you never have to say Paris is in France or Rome is in Italy because people just know it. But then here's Mark saying that the promised one, the good news, who's supposed to be big news, shows up and he's from Nazareth. Well, here's the point. The other gospel accounts give us Jesus's birth story, the nativity. They show us how Jesus became like us in our humanity. The birth story gives us Jesus as an infant. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's lying in a manger. Mark gives us none of that. But Mark gives us something completely different. He gives us an anonymous Jesus, quietly and unassumingly showing up from a tiny village, waiting his turn to be baptized, just like the rest of the crowd. Instead of meeting baby Jesus, Mark chapter 1, verse 9 introduces us to a fully adult baptized Jesus whose hair is still dripping with water from the Jordan River. So as we look at this text tonight, I want to point us in three ways, and it's all on that theme of following Jesus. We want to follow Jesus in obedience, follow Jesus in identity, and we want to follow Jesus into the wilderness. Okay, so here we go. Following Jesus in obedience. Jesus came to be baptized by John in the Jordan, just like everybody else. But why? I mean, if John was preaching baptism of repentance that began with people confessing their sins, then why was Jesus getting involved? As followers of Jesus, we believe that Jesus was sinless, innocent of all wrongdoing. So he had no sin to confess, nothing to repent over. And yet here he is, he's baptized anyways. So let me just give us three reasons why Jesus was baptized, even though he was perfect and without sin. First, this is a public demonstration of his faithful obedience to the Father. And by obedience, I mean that Jesus willingly identifies with us as humans by submitting himself to baptism. One commentator puts it like this: he had no sins of his own to confess. Rather, he was proclaiming his identity with humans, with human nature, with weakness and sin. In his action, it's as if Jesus says, here I am. I'm one of you. I too am part of this rebellious generation and in need of redemption. So 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus stands in our place as a truly innocent fulfillment of John's call to repentance. Jesus' baptism was a step of identification with rebellious humanity in need of redemption. It was obedient and it was public. Second, Jesus' baptism is a symbol of his coming death, burial, and resurrection. When we baptize today, we fully submerge people underwater, just like a burial, and then we pull them back up out of the water. And usually they're just kind of gasping for breath and sort of, you know, dripping wet. And a lot of times when we do it, we say, you are now buried with Christ and then raised to walk with him in new life. Now, how do we know that John baptized people like that? Well, one clue is that in verse 10, when Jesus, it says Jesus came up out of the water. That doesn't sound like a sprinkling to me. So Jesus' baptism is this early in the story sign of things that are to come, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And third, baptism is a command that Jesus would eventually give all of his future followers as a sign of their faith and trust in him. In Mark chapter 16, so all the way at the end of the story, Jesus says to his followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And when Jesus says the same thing to his followers in Matthew chapter 28, it's written like this: therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So baptism is a pretty big deal. And because Jesus takes it seriously by being baptized himself and then including baptism in his final instructions to his followers, if we want to follow Jesus, then we need to take it seriously too. In fact, that's really the first application to today's text, that following Jesus means following him in obedience and submission to God's will, just as Jesus does at his baptism. So next, Jesus, and it's following Jesus in identity. Okay, so last week we heard that John the Baptist's thoughts about Jesus, and this week we hear them directly from God the Father. Look at verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. I mean, these are really dramatic events here. Mark uses dramatic language. Heaven being torn open, the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and a voice speaking from heaven directly to Jesus. This is the language of divine revelation. And Mark, the writer, is saying, we just went from ordinary Nazareth to extraordinary, from Nazareth to heaven being torn open. And it reminds us that God is often at work in the hidden and the unexpected. And in God's kingdom, greatness isn't your education, it's not your upbringing or what town you were born in, or your influence. Greatness is found in humble service, live from a heart that finds its approval in God's love. So look at what's going on here. You see approval, you see appraisal, and you see anointing. God's approval on Jesus is direct and clear. You are my son. That's your identity, your status. Not about what you do, but about who you are. And we tend to hear sonship and we think warm, fuzzy thoughts about identity and belonging, and all that stuff is great, but there's way more going on than just that here. Mark is pointing out the power and the authority that Jesus has, all of the rights that are bestowed on a beloved son. And to be clear, this is not a moment where Jesus is publicly adopted by God the Father. This is the moment when Jesus' identity as God's one and only begotten son is named and affirmed. And Mark wastes no time getting to it. Look, it's 11 verses into his whole story, because this is how he wants us to read and understand everything else that comes after this moment. So there's God's approval. And then there's the appraisal. You are my son, whom I love. Can you imagine getting that at your next annual appraisal at work? Big, long form from your boss, and across it is just written four words, the one I love. Yeah, but what about the 360 feedback? The one I love. Well, what about my accomplishments? The one I love. Well, what about the areas that need improvement? The one I love. And then there's the anointing. God says, with you, I am well pleased. And there's a marker here. With the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, a moment where Jesus is set apart for his unique task. Mark's gospel begins, and this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. And now this is the moment when God the Father says, here he is, the chosen one, the one anointed for the task of salvation. You are my son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased. So what do we do with that? How do we follow Jesus in his identity? I think we can do two things with this text. The first is remember the unique authority and power that Jesus has in every situation that life has to offer. Why? Because he's the Son of God, loved by God, the anointed one who is a delight to his Father. So when you're feeling hopeless or helpless, remember heaven's affirmation of Jesus. When you're in need of wisdom or guidance or direction, remember heaven's affirmation of Jesus. When you feel powerless in the face of sin, look to Jesus. And the second thing is we can align our own sense of identity into the life and identity of Jesus, the beloved Son. And you might be saying, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when we believe in Jesus and come to follow him, we can gradually begin to let go of those false identities that we pick up from the world around us as we trust him more and more with our lives. And that means we can learn to listen for the approval of heaven more than the approval of people around us. We can guide ourselves by the Father's appraisal of Jesus, who is our life and our salvation, rather than our own insufficient self-appraisals and the appraisal of others. There's another term for this. It's called life in the Spirit. And this is what happens when we choose to identify as a follower of Jesus. We receive the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism John mentions in verse 8, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit soaks into every aspect of our lives, changing us from the inside out, with the presence and power of Jesus, God's beloved, alive within us. So the Spirit teaches us what life is like as a follower of Jesus. The Spirit is a comforter to us in our sorrow. The Spirit convicts us when we're wrong. The Spirit guides us to live out our appointed tasks on earth and equips us to accomplish those tasks. So in this scene, just after his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends to Jesus in the form of a dove. And Jesus hears the voice of heaven expressing identity, love, and approval. Just think about that for a second. Now, you would think that after a moment like this, Jesus would find a way to linger in it a bit longer, basking in the glory. I know I would. You'd think that he would head back home to Nazareth, maybe write a book about baptism. or head to Jerusalem with a crowd of eyewitnesses watching him to see what he does next. But once again, the unexpected happens, and Mark always gives it to us. Look at verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. And that takes me to my final point from today's text, which is we follow Jesus into the hard places of life. Mark says it's one of his favorite words in all of his book. At once, immediately, without a moment to spare, the Spirit sent him. And that language is really forceful. It's like Jesus was compelled or driven out into the wilderness and a lonely, dangerous place. And note that it's the Spirit that does the sending. So it turns out that the same Spirit who comforts and affirms also sends us into the hard places of life. So listen, don't sign up to follow Jesus if you want the easy life. Like it's one open heaven and descending dove after another. Following Jesus isn't ever promised to be pain-free, temptation-free, or trial-free. Just look at the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. But once again, Jesus shows us the way here. Jesus carries the approval and the affirmation of heaven with him into the hard places of life, into a wilderness place of loneliness and isolation, into a place of temptation and trial, into a place where he's surrounded by wild animals. Did you see that in verse 13? And yes, it symbolically lasts 40 days, but Mark doesn't give us any sense of resolution here. Does the temptation stop? Does the isolation subside? Do the wild animals eventually get bored and back off? See, this is exactly how Mark writes his story about Jesus. In nearly every episode, we get both the glory and the suffering of Jesus. So pay attention to how the story unfolds in the coming weeks. Mark has given us a giant clue here in his prelude. Jesus is amazing and powerful. He's heaven's beloved. He's the delight of his Father. And also, Jesus goes to the place of loneliness and tears and human vulnerability. One moment is doves from heaven, and the next moment it's wild dogs in the desert. And it's all Mark's way of pointing us to the miracle of the cross, where the King of Glory, God's beloved anointed one, was beaten, mocked, cursed, and then left to suffocate to death. That's the Jesus Mark wants to show us. Jesus surrounded by animals, but attended to by angels. So how do we follow Jesus even when the Spirit leads us into life's hard places? Once again, Jesus shows the way. We can face the wilderness because Jesus has been there too. He knows what it's like to be alone, to be hungry, to be tempted, to be surrounded by enemies. But he also knows what it's like to be perfectly loved by the Father, and he extends that love to us when we turn to him, confess our sin, and admit our need for his loving grace. It makes me think of one of my favorite songs that we sing, which is Before the Throne of God Above. There's this line that says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because a sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Brothers and sisters, we too can be led by the Spirit into the hard places of life because in Christ, we are also given the full rights of sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has chosen us, who has anointed us and set us apart in Christ. So I'm just looking at the screen now and recognizing the fact that many of us over the past year in different circumstances have been led by the Spirit into some hard places like the wilderness. And to this passage reminds us that we bring with us in Christ heaven's approval, appraisal, and anointing. Mark's gospel calls us to follow Jesus in new ways, to follow Jesus in obedience, like in his baptism, even when it's costly, to follow Jesus in knowing our true identity as sons and daughters of a loving Father. And to follow Jesus into the hard places of life, knowing that every temptation and trial we could ever face, Jesus has endured for our sake. And that to me is great good news.